Morning. Welcome. If you are a visitor with us this morning, we are so glad that you're here. We invite you to find out more about us by connecting on Facebook and also by going to the website at convoyumc.org. We have a couple of announcements this morning. I know that we're postponing the golf tournament this week, and so we wanted to make sure we didn't have enough, I don't know if it was tea time or what it was, and so you'll find out more about that later. We also have, you might notice something in the bulletin, that there is Coffees with Pastor. And this is one of those things that the conference has really asked us to do that helps us get to know you and more than get to know you, get to know what your hopes and dreams are for the vision and the future of the church. And so we'll have several different coffees at different places. One of them will be at the Parsonage. So if you'd like to do that, the sign up, we'll have a sign-up sheet. You might want to do that fast because I'm imagining that'll fill up quickly. One will be here, and one will be off-site somewhere, and we just haven't decided exactly where that will be. But we want you to be aware of that, and we encourage everyone to sign up for that in one way or another. And that just gives us some time together. We also have the Church Women's United that will be meeting here, as your bulletin insert says, and the Convoy UMW meeting. And the Convoy UMW meeting will be Wednesday, October 7th. And I want you to know that this is a passion that's dear to my heart. I know the folks who sit on Staff Parish know that this is important to me. I come from a church where we have a program for human trafficking. And that I have been working with human trafficking. I used to walk the streets and talk to the girls, and I knew them by name, and I knew when they were in prison and when they were home and when they were gone and when they were sick and when they were hungry. And so it's important to me, especially because one of the biggest misunderstandings about human trafficking is that it's girls who wanted to do it, that it's women who were poor, or that came from broken families. And that's just not true, that there is a psychological grooming that happens that's particularly apparent with the internet that makes everyone a target. And so it's so important that we educate people and our young girls and young men about the dangers that are out there, particularly as the internet. So we're happy to have Shelley come and speak on that. And so if you have neighbors or friends or community members that you would like to invite to that, I'm sure the women would be open to that because it is an important topic for us. We also have our charge conference, as you've known, and there's a special thanks on there for the junior church. There is a line item in here that says a note for committees. If you would like to increase or decrease your budget amount, please see Margaret or Kevin, so that they can get the budget ready for that. I don't have any other announcements. Okay.
Good morning. It's that time of year again where we have our bike-a-thon, run-a-thon, walk-a-thon, whatever you'd like to participate in with that. This year, next Sunday on October 4th at 4 p.m., we're going to have our activity to raise monies for our missions at the Rotary Trail. I don't know how many of you have driven by there on 224 where you go across there and then it starts on Ritchie Road and it goes to John Brown Road and have never had the opportunity to actually walk the trail or bike the trail or even run the trail, but that's what we're going to do this year. This has been a successful mission for us, and we'd like to continue that. Donation is $10 per walker, rider, runner, $25 donation per family. But again, we want you to be there more than anything else. It's a great activity for us as a church. Our goal is to raise $700, and we will be splitting that goal, the money that we raise, between the Bible enrichment programs at Crestview, Lincoln View, and Van Wert, and also our local Salvation Army. That's what we decided on as an adult fellowship class. We'll have our fruit, water, and Gatorade available to you at both ends of the Rotary Trail. It is a beautiful trail, again, so there's a shelter house as you get back through there a ways. It's just a neat opportunity for us to take advantage of what Rotary has built, and they're excited to have us use it. I've been in contact with Rotary since we met last week as a church group fellowship class to decide what we're going to do. So, next Sunday, October 4th at 4 p.m., we hope to see you at Rotary Trail. You go to Ritchie Road. If you're not sure where to go, there's a little parking lot there. That's where we'll start, and then we'll just go back and forth. We think it's about a four-mile loop if you go all the way to the end and come back. But if you want to go a half mile, you can walk a little bit, come back, go to Liberty. You know, it's just really flexible, and we're excited about the opportunity to do this. Thank you very much.
I just want to take a couple of minutes just to elaborate a little bit on the golf outing and also on the budget. Too many conflicts today, we decided to postpone the golf outing. We're kind of looking at October 17th. If the golfers maybe look at your calendar for October 17th and let me know if that's a viable date or not, we'll go then. And also on the budget, we are meeting after the Walk Bike-a-thon next Sunday night. So if you have any requests for a budget increase, decrease, or whatever, let me know by then. And I also would like a report from the parish, Pastor Parish Committee met, what, last week? If you give me a report on what you guys decided, I'd appreciate it too. Great, thank you.
Well, I have two other announcements. One, before we get too far, is sometimes the road to destruction is paved by good intentions. And so I need to have your input on this. When I have really good ideas sometimes that don't work out the way I intended them. I have a candle going up here in front, and I never thought about it, but it's scented. And if that's affecting anyone, it's actually affecting me. So if I pass out, somebody revive me. Actually, I think I'm going to extinguish it for now and maybe light it in a little bit so that it doesn't affect people. I know some people are sensitive to smells, which never occurred to me in the midst of doing that. So excuse me while I put this out for the second. The second thing is that as we start our worship this morning, we are to be mindful and to know that our hearts are heavy and filled with grief with the passing of Wilmer, who passed away yesterday. And so we dedicate this service to him and just know that we are with his family and with Keith in this time. And so if those are our announcements, let's prepare our hearts for worship. invite you to stand for our opening prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we gather before you this morning to worship you. We are so mindful, Lord, as we focus on and remember our brother Wilmer, that time is fleeting and that there is never enough time to worship you. We pray, O gracious God, that you would, that we would fully engage in worship this morning, and that you would fully inhabit our worship and our music and our prayers as we've come together, and that you would help us put aside all of our worries, all of our stress, all of the things that we have done and that are yet left undone for a moment outside of worship, that we might be fully present with you. And we pray it in your name. Amen. If it had not been God who was on our side, if it had not had been God who was on our side, are any among us suffering? Are any among us cheerful? Are any among us sick? Our help is in God, one who made heaven and earth. We call upon God, creator, rescuer, and redeemer. Amen. Our opening prayer is, our opening song is God of Grace and God of Glory, number 577. As an act of service to thee who we adore, we offer peace and reconciliation to one another. Turn to your neighbor and grant them peace of Christ. Turn to our seats. I invite the children to come forward for the children's time as we sing Jesus Loves Me. I'm so glad you guys are here with me this morning. I was just thinking about how things change over time, you know? I have a grandmother, and she lived a long time, and she would tell me about when she was a kid. And you know what? When she was a kid, they didn't have any refrigerators. Did you know that? They had a place, it was like a box. And they would stick a big thing of ice in there, and they would put their food in. But, you know, even before refrigerators, what do you think they did to keep things from going bad? You think they dig a hole and stick it in the ground? No? Uh-huh. They could put it in a container, yeah. But what about meat? How do you think they kept meat from going bad? Any idea? You want a chip? These are really good. Want a chip? Yeah, I brought these from home. I like the ones that are folded over the best, because those are better. So what do you think? Got any ideas about what might keep meat fresh? You know, these are really good. You know what makes these good? The salt! Yes, there's a lot of salt on these. And that's what makes these really good. And I was thinking, you know what they used to do when they wanted something to last a really long time? They would put salt on it. That there is something in salt that acts as a preservative. And it keeps food fresh for a long time. So before they had refrigerators and they had meat that they wanted to keep fresh, they would put salt on it. And so the people in Jesus' day, they knew about salt. And salt for them was a symbol of something being able to be preserved. Do you know what being preserved means? Kept along for a long time. So they could keep it without it going bad. Have you ever had ham? They still salt ham. Yes, the ham's kind of got a salty taste. And that keeps it good for a really long time. Well, Jesus used the example of salt to say, for those people who believe in me and who believe in God, they are going to be salted with fire, which meant for him, he was saying that they were going to be, that their faith in God kept them preserved and preserves them for eternal life. That's a pretty good thing, huh? That's something we can relate to. When we think about the salt, we can think about something that saves and keeps us for a long time. And so we know that the Bible, in our song, it says the Bible tells us so. And the Bible does tell us a lot of things. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when we believe in Jesus, that acts like salt for us, that we become salt for God, and we can have eternal life in Him. And that's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? I bet you never thought about that when you were eating chips before, huh? Or pretzels, salty pretzels. So my hope is for you to remember that salt is something that keeps things for a long time, and that we are salted with faith, and that gives us the promise of eternal life. And that's a promise from God, and we can always count on God's promises. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious God, we thank you for salt that reminds us of your character, that we become salted in your love, that preserves us for eternal life, and we are so grateful for that. We thank you for this day, and we thank you for the children, and ask that you bless them, Lord, as they go to their Sunday school class and as they learn more about you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, let's see if I've got my buckets filled. I do. So why don't you grab, what are we going to do? Grab how many?
Two.
Two, right. And one's for? One's for what? For you? And who's the other one for?
Someone else.
Someone else, when you share the love of Jesus. And then I think Miss Allison is ready for you. All right, you guys got them? Awesome. I think she's getting her own. Have you gotten two? You got to get your two. Thank you. All right. Thanks, guys. And you guys are dismissed. Well, we gather our joys and our concerns this morning, and sometimes it's hard to find joys in the midst of our sorrow, but I invite us to lift up the places of blessings that God has brought to us. Is there any praises that we want to lift up? Yeah. For who? I'm sorry? Jean Harding. Her son passed away. Jean. Okay. So we definitely want to keep family in prayer. Are there others? Yeah, Tata. Awesome. And what's her first name? Dot. Oh, yeah, yeah. Dot has been wrestling with the cancer, and that's been a great. We've had her in our prayers. And his name is George? Brady. And he was in a car accident? And that's... His family, we're grieved with them as well. Yeah, Linda. That's right. So Linda said that she is out of isolation, and she thanks everyone for their cards and their visits and their expressions of love. Yeah. Mary Riley hit her head, and she's in Parkview in intensive care. So we need to keep her in prayers as well. Any others? I know that we celebrate with the Holden family, for they are all missing this morning as they're at a baptism. And so we celebrate that and in their joys as a family. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly and gracious God, it seems like we had a day yesterday with the parade and convoy days as a day of celebration and joy. And yet, Lord, we know in the midst of it, there has also been pain and suffering. We feel overwhelmed by the amount of folks, Lord, who have passed on this week, and especially because of accidents and things that were unexpected. And even for those that were expected, Lord, it's never easy for us. We struggle to understand what eternal life is. We struggle to understand and grasp how your grace works in the midst of that. And we know only too well, as folks who have lost loved ones, how the family feels at this time, and that there's nothing that we can say and nothing that we can do, only to pray for your Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, the great Comforter, to come and be beside us as we grieve and as we mourn as a church and as individual families and as folks, Lord, that know that Jesus took the power of death away and gave us eternal life. We give you thanks as we celebrate for Dot's healing, Lord, and the amazing healing that you put on her. And Lord, we have celebrated other healings. We've had spiritual healings and places where folks have struggled against sin and have come out on the other side, Lord, and other folks who continue to struggle with life's problems. And yet, we know that as we pray together, that you have heard our prayers and you reach us. Gracious God, in the midst of our community, in the midst of our piece of the world, our small corner of the world, we know that there's a greater need out there. It breaks my heart that we have to find out about human trafficking, that we should have to know of such things, that they happen at such a great scale and such a large level. We pray as a community of believers, as United Methodists, that we would work together to end malaria around the world. And Lord, we have diligently tried to see that happen. We pray against all kinds of disease that is born out of poverty. We pray, Lord, for the cities that are struggling to care for the needs of their citizens. And we pray for peace around the world. And gracious God, there are places on our hearts that you know and that you call us to, and we just ask that you would just hear these prayers. Lord, you call us to be the city on the hill, the light in the darkness, the salt of the earth, and we just try to accomplish that, O Lord, by praying the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to join us all now in the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, number 496, if you would stand as you're able. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture today comes from Mark 9 and begins at verse 38. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out the demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to
God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious God, this is your time, and Lord, we pray, Lord, for a fresh word from your Holy Spirit. I pray, gracious God, that as we meditate on your words, that the attitudes of our hearts are pleasing to you, and that we are open to receiving your message. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we talked a little bit about, Donald Trump. This week, you can't watch the news or get on Instagram or Facebook without seeing the Pope's visit to America. And while that has been the big thing on TV, it is amazing for us to watch as we see what the Pope is doing and what the Pope is talking about. When in the past history the Pope has remained outside of the United States, the divide between the Catholics and the Protestant has been ever present, although uneventful and relatively quiet. But since the Pope's arrival in the U.S., it seems that all people who call themselves by Christ's name are willing to come together and agree that the dialogue that the Pope brings of unity is critically important to us, something that isn't lost on the text that we have before us this morning. This text is really just a continuation of last week's lesson when Jesus turned the world upside down for the disciples, telling them that if they wanted to be the very first, they first had to be the absolute very last. And then he demonstrated that by telling them that he himself would die at the hands of mankind, and that he would suffer, and that if they wanted to be the greatest, as he took a little child, said that you must first be like one of these. And we talked about how radical a message that was, that children who that were fragile and were dependent were the least in the society. And so it would have been like Jesus going into a homeless shelter and taking a man on the food pantry line and putting him before the disciples and saying, "See this man? This is who you want to be like. This is who you should be modeled after." And who says that Jesus wasn't political? So this morning, without missing a beat, Mark goes on to tell us, as we know, the rest of the story. John, the youngster of the group, in a typical Peter fashion, says to Jesus, "Master, we saw this guy, and he's casting out demons in your name, and he is not one of us. And so we told him he better stop doing what he was doing." And Jesus, I imagine, had a V8 moment and told them this. He said, don't stop him. No one can do something good in my name and be powerful and in the next breath cut me down. If he is not our enemy, he is our ally. Why, anyone, by just giving you even so much as a cup of water in my name, will not lose his reward. God will take notice. You can count on it. And so did you see? Did you notice? The disciples are still worrying. They're worrying of that somebody else might not have the right theology, the right credentials, and the right understanding that they do. They might not have the right connection to Jesus. They were still trying to control the power by being exclusionary. Although I have to give it to them, they veiled it quite nicely in their concern for Jesus. Oh, church, we do this. We do this all of the time. We don't like the Baptists because they don't baptize infants. We don't like the Pentecostals because they're so demonstrative. We don't like the non-denoms because, well, frankly, we don't know what they believe. And we don't like the mega churches because they keep stealing our sheep. Jesus says, stop. Just stop. For if they are for me, they cannot be against me. And that is the focus of the lesson that we have. And we should pay attention to it. It's a hard one even for us to learn. The disciples were driven by jealousy and by exclusivism and by control. And we don't, you know, when we listen to this story, we really, for as much attention as the disciples gave this guy, we don't know that much about him. We know that he was casting out demons in Jesus' name. Something, if you remember, the disciples could not do. If you remember the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus comes down, and the disciples are trying fervently to cast out this demon without much success. And later they ask him why, and he says, well, because it takes a special kind of prayer and fasting. And so, of course, the disciples are upset that this man is doing what they themselves could not do. We also know that he was doing it in Jesus' name. Somewhere along the line, he must have met Jesus. Maybe he watched Jesus himself cast out demons. And maybe his heart was moved to participate in that ministry. And we know he was successfully casting out demons. And he was giving God the glory for it. And Jesus says, this, if they're not against us, they're for us. Well, Jesus says anyone who gives even something as simple as a cup of water in his name will be rewarded. But he doesn't leave it at that. Then he goes on and he gives them this dire, dire warning. But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone was placed around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes your downfall, cut it off. For it would be better for you to enter eternal life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell. If your foot causes you downfall, cut it off. For it is better for you to be lame than to have two feet and be thrown into hell, the unquenchable fire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you a downfall, gouge it out. For it would be better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to go to hell where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Jesus uses graphic imagery to stun the disciples into kingdom reality. If you interfere with someone who is revealing me to the world so that it causes them to falter, there are consequences. And the consequences are so dire that it would be better for you to be drowned than to be than to suffer the consequences of such a thing. And it's interesting, he uses drowning. You know, drowning for the Jews was one of those punishments that the Romans used. And it was reserved for the worst of the criminals, much like the crucifixion, because they believed that when you were drowned, it was utter destruction. Utter destruction, often because the bodies were not found again. And so without a body, they couldn't be redeemed. And so that he says to him that it would be better for you if a millstone is placed around your neck and you were drowned. Jesus is telling them, be careful. Be careful that what you do doesn't cause someone else to stumble. And in his reference to his hands and feet and eyes and mouth and all of that, he points the attention back to the disciples and saying, even if your own body causes you to stumble, search within yourself and find those places that hinder you, that cause you to stumble. They are to be self-reflective, whether it be jealousy or pride or greed or vanity, because if any one of those gets the upper hand, it will utterly destroy them. And Jesus reminds them that this destruction that waits for those who abandon God's covenant. And I hope that you're stunned by the language, as I am, when I read it over and over again. Jesus is referring to a place in Isaiah. Isaiah describes hell in one of the most horrific descriptions we have in the scriptures. He says, they will go out and they will look on dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The maggots will eat them and will never die, and the fire that burns them will never be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. That is powerful and stunning imagery. And Jesus, whether Jesus was speaking symbolically or literally, we don't know. But what we do know is that either way, a horrific end meets those who willingly and knowingly do anything to prevent either themselves or others from coming to know the love of God through Christ. And finally, we are brought back in a full circle to salt. We all have choices to make in life. As people who follow Christ, we can see that there are differences in what we believe in. We are not all United Methodists. We are not all Catholics or Lutherans or Presbyterians, but we are all followers of Christ. If in our squabbles we condemn each other, then we are giving an unbelieving world a reason to distrust us, and worse yet, to doubt in Christ. If we allow our own weaknesses and sins to drive and direct our lives and go unchecked, it will lead to our destruction. Jesus tells the disciples, everyone will be salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Now, you probably have been wondering since you got in here why I brought this little glowing orb with me. And, you know, sometimes I scare myself. I was doing research for this on the internet, and I found this. I saw a picture of this thing, and I immediately needed to have it. I just thought, oh, that would make a great image for us this morning. And so I went to that place where anything under heaven and all of the earth can be bought, Amazon, and they had it. And I bought it and so that you could have it here with you. I could not wait for it to arrive. I wanted to see what it really looked like in real person, because to me it looks like a stage prop for a Star Wars movie. But it is both stunningly unattractive and beautiful at the same time. Now you may want to know what this little lamp has to do with anything related to our text or the church this morning. So bear with me. You know that I always try to bring you something extraordinary. Well, this lamp, it turns out, is called a Himalayan salt lamp. Has anybody ever heard of those before? They're Himalayan salt lamps. And the company that collects these salt chunks and wires them to emit lights boasts of the salt crystal's ability to simultaneously soothe and energize. And it's based on its ability to give off positive ions from the crystals when they're warmed by the electric light from within. In other words, they say that this lamp, because of the salt properties and the heat that the bulb provides, emits ions that is something that makes us feel better. And we don't know, maybe that's just more shinola for the ads to get people to buy the light, but either way, its physically therapeutic value is a gleaming and solid comforting light in the darkness. This giant big rock salt crystal offers emotional therapy, and that the odd light combines the two tremendous images of strength and steadfastness, of power and perpetuity. Salt in ancient times was a symbol, as I was telling the kids, of staying power. It was the great preservative. The only way to keep food from spoiling was to have it salted, heavily salted. And it was the way to lay food up and save it for the harsh days that laid ahead. But because salt was identified with keeping things fresh and viable, it also became a symbol for the Jews as a link to God's eternal, unwavering steadfastness in his covenant with Israel. In Leviticus, I know that you guys probably spend lots of times reading Leviticus. In Leviticus, it tells us that every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in a food offering presented to the Lord. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they're not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all of your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all of your offerings. It was a symbolic gesture that the covenant between God and people would have staying power, that it would be everlasting, that God would never forsake those who commit to him. So as we struggle against sin in our life and in the world, we become like the salt in that we receive the blessings of God in our faithfulness and in God's faithfulness to us. And in that, we reflect the flavor of God to a world. Jesus makes a promise to all would-be disciples, to all who are willing to struggle against sin and selfishness, the strength that they would be salted by fire. A reference to both the steadfastness and the strength of any disciple's staying power. Those who commit themselves to Jesus, those who bear the name of Christ, are promised that both the staying power of salt and the surviving power of the fire will be theirs throughout their life. If you have been salted, he says, with fire, you can never lose the sharpness and freshness of your faith, nor can ever be quenched the warmth and the power of God's presence in your life. And now you may wonder why I brought the candle with me. And so I'm going to light the candle again as we go forward in the rest of our service before we get our offering. And then during our closing hymn, I invite you, if you feel called, to come up and to take a little bit of salt and cast it into the flames as a symbol that you of your commitment to your steadfastness and your faith to God. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your message. We thank you that you are a God that keeps your covenant that lasts, that is promised for eternity and lasts forever. We ask that you be with us and bless this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a symbol of our trust that God indeed gives back to us and cares for us, and that is of his ever and eternal love for us, we give back to God what he's already given to us. May the ushers come forward. You're able. Giving God, we can never match your generosity. When we are in need, you are at our side, present to us even in our darkest moments. Make us into a people who celebrate your goodness, drawing others into the celebration of your many blessings. Receive our offerings, small and large, as a drink offering for someone who thirsts. Transform them into the mystery of your reign here, earth. In the name of your greatest gift, Jesus. Amen. And our closing song is I Want a Principle Within, which is number 410. And like I said, feel free, don't wait to come forward if you'd want to just take a pinch of salt that's in the cup and cast it into the flame. Thank you. May you go in the world. May you be the salt that it gives flavor to the world. May you go in peace and in love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.